morning.
Our scripture lesson is taken out of Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Jesus presented at the temple. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons.
Thanks, Dave. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that Mary and Joseph were very obedient to the law. And Father, as we study some Old Testament laws today, they're probably going to be very confusing to us. Just help us to understand the point of the rituals, and help us, Father, to see that because Mary and Joseph were diligent in being obedient to those rituals, that it was a testament to Jesus. It was a testament to their faith. It was a testament, Father, that makes the story of Jesus even more convincing to those that hear it. Amen. A basic legal principle in the United States and in different places around the world is that a person's testimony has to be confirmed by multiple witnesses for that testimony to be true. And a lot of people don't realize that this legal principle regarding testimony and making sure that it can be corroborated, this concept actually has its origins in the Old Testament Mosaic Law. Mosaic Law said in Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness will not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses, a matter will be confirmed. Now, I begin today's sermon with legal information because in the Gospel of Luke, one of the things that you have is you have a lot of testimony. We have a lot of testimony about Jesus. We have a lot of claims made about Jesus, and they are claims that people sometimes question their validity. For example, Luke says all over the place in his account of the life of Jesus that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke states unequivocally that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Luke declares that Jesus was conceived by a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke's gospel makes the argument that Jesus is God in human flesh, and Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the one that came to save people from their sins. And all of the claims that Luke makes about Jesus are really unprecedented. They are claims that when people hear them, the default response many times is that, well, yeah, these claims are nice, but all of these claims need some kind of verification. And so we want to know who are the people that are testifying to all of these things about Jesus, and what do we know about them, and what kind of people are they? Now, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke presents the testimony of several witnesses to corroborate what he says about Jesus. And again, this is all well and good, but I think that we would all agree that a person's testimony is only as good as their character. And we look at the claims of Jesus and say they sound interesting, but ultimately we want to know something about who makes the claims. Who are these people? What's their backstory? Are they trustworthy? Do they have integrity? And it's kind of interesting that to make sure that his witnesses are credible, Luke is very careful to let his readers know that the people that give testimony to the person of Jesus, he lets us know that they're very righteous people. They're godly people. They are people that have integrity. We actually get some of their backstory. And in that backstory, we are given information to let us know that these people that are sharing their Jesus story, they can be trusted. Now, so far throughout the book of Luke, we've only looked at a chapter and a half of this book, but Luke has already introduced us to some of these witnesses to the person of Jesus. He's already introduced some of these witnesses to his readers. If you remember when we did chapter 1, we read about Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're the parents of John the Baptist. We've obviously read a lot about Joseph and Mary and what they know about Jesus. The last time that we studied Luke, we read about the shepherds who received the announcement of Jesus' birth. Well, when you get to verses 21 through 38, what you have in that section is we're just going to read some more of Luke's narrative that is essentially testimony to Jesus' true identity and to his mission. In verses 21 through 24, which we're going to look at today, Joseph and Mary, they kind of set the stage with their testimony. Then in 25 through 35, we're going to read about Simeon and what he has to say about Jesus. And then when you look at 36 through 40, we're going to read about what a lady named Anna has to say about Jesus. And all of the testimony that we're going to hear from these people, it all takes place at the temple. And the reason it takes place at the temple is because all of the people that are giving the testimony are very obedient. They are being obedient to God and performing all of the rituals that have been prescribed by the Mosaic Law, or the Torah. Joseph and Mary are at the temple just doing what good Jewish parents do when they have a baby. So for the message today, we're going to see the testimony that Mary and Joseph give about Jesus is they are just simply being obedient to the law of God. It's very interesting that Matthew's gospel, specifically in chapter 1, verse 9, states that Joseph was a righteous man. Well, what does it mean that Joseph was righteous? We're going to see some of that today. Mary's righteousness is evident from her declaration in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, that God is her Savior. Five times in chapter 2 of Luke, we have some kind of affirmation regarding Mary and Joseph's righteousness. And Luke does all of this affirming Mary and Joseph's righteousness by just noting their commitment to the law of God. In other words, Luke really goes out of his way to show his readers that Mary and Joseph obey God in everything that they do. And Luke showing us Joseph and Mary's obedience to God is very important because genuine righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God by saving faith, that righteousness will always manifest itself in obedience. Obedience is the mark of true love for God. Obedience to God is a sign that you have integrity. Obedience to God is a sign that you are a person that can be trusted in what you say and what you do. And so for the sermon today, we're going to study two acts of obedience done by Joseph and Mary that reveal the validity of Joseph and Mary's testimony to Jesus as being the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And we're going to see their obedience to God as a testimony, really, to who Jesus is. Now, the first act of Mary and Joseph that testifies to who Jesus is, number one, is in the circumcision and in the naming. Verse 21 of Luke 2 says, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." When we last left Joseph and Mary there in the manger, they've been visited by the shepherds, and the last time that we read about them was in verses 8 through 20. We basically studied the Christmas story, and I think that we studied the Christmas story back in September or August, which is really a great Christmassy time of the year. Joseph and Mary are in Bethlehem, and Jesus has been born in the manger, and so Luke wants to keep the narrative moving. And when we jump to the next part of the story, Luke gives us specific information that Joseph and Mary are very good Jewish people and they're very good Jewish parents. And we infer that they're good Jewish parents because we read that 8 days after his birth, Jesus is circumcised. Now, Jewish law says that there are certain rituals that Jewish parents have to follow in regards to their children. And the most important law that has to be followed if you've been blessed with a son in the Jewish faith is the ritual of circumcision. And Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary circumcised their newborn son 8 days after his birth, which according to Mosaic law is when that is supposed to happen. Now, before we get into some of the details here, why is circumcision such a big deal in Jewish culture? Well, God instituted this primarily for three purposes. First of all, number one is that circumcision had health benefits. Personal hygiene is a little lax during the time of Christ. It's a different world, it's a different time in regards to cleanliness. And that particular part of the male anatomy with the foreskin, it needs a thorough, regular cleansing. If you don't keep it clean, it's very easy to get infection underneath the rolls of skin. And at this time in history, infection can make you seriously ill. An infection, if it's bad enough and you're not able to treat it, I mean, it can kill you. And so removing the foreskin helps to keep things clean, which in turn helps to keep people healthy. That made the Jews different than the people around them because they tended to be healthier. Now, another reason that God has instituted circumcision, number two, is circumcision was the mark of Israel's national identity. Israel is the only nation doing this for the purpose of national identity. You take this mark, you get this part of the body removed, and you're declaring to the world what nation you're a part of, and it's also telling people by default then what God you claim, what God you serve, what God you worship. And in being circumcised, you are declaring your loyalty to God. And this is a very significant act because you're receiving a mark that you can't take back. You're receiving a mark that you can't hide. And if the enemy captures you or someone hates you and you try to deny your lineage, people say, hey, you've got something going on in your body that's kind of not saying that, you know, what you're trying to deny is really there. And so this is a serious ceremony. It's a serious mark. It is a permanent mark. It is a mark that has serious implications. And due to the permanence and the seriousness of this, this is one of the reasons that it was done 8 days after birth. Because as a Jewish parent, as a Jewish father, what you're saying is I want to dedicate my kid to God fully as soon as possible. You are saying, I want to declare my allegiance to God and my allegiance to country, and I want him to have that allegiance marked on him permanently. And so that's why they have this ritual. And then the third reason for circumcision is that circumcision was a physical symbol of spiritual cleansing. You're cutting away a part of the body, and in this act, you are declaring that you belong to God. You are declaring that your son is a part of the larger covenant family of God. You are declaring separation from Gentiles. You are affirming your unique relationship with God in this act. Now, what's very interesting about all of this is a lot of people will ask, why was Jesus circumcised? Why did he have to have this done? And they ask the question because if you remember, Jesus is sinless, correct? I mean, that's the mindset that we're going into this with. And Jesus, because he's actually God in human flesh, you could make an argument that he's the author of the covenant of God's people in the first place. So why does he have to go through all the ritual? And believe it or not, the answer to these questions are found in Luke 2:21. The answer is found in Joseph and Mary's obedience to the law and also Jesus' responsibility to the law. Now, you might wonder, what do I mean when I say this? Well, let's just talk about Joseph and Mary first. We've already established that Joseph and Mary love God. Because they love God, they're very obedient to God. And in that obedience, they're saying, we are going to obey God's law. And the law says that you have to get your son circumcised at the temple 8 days after his birth. And so obviously, because God said it, they go and do that. Joseph and Mary are obedient, but what about Jesus? What did Jesus come to do in regards to the law? We know that Jesus came to fulfill the law. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus was born of a woman born under the law. And so just like his baptism, which is going to happen a little bit later on in his life, Jesus' circumcision served to fulfill all righteousness. And what all of this means is that Jesus alone has kept God's law perfectly throughout his entire life. And because Jesus kept the law perfectly, the Bible then says that Jesus really is the perfect, sinless sacrifice. So what does this have to do with our verse? Well, we learn in Luke 2:21 that perfection that Jesus has, that perfection started at birth, and that perfection continued 8 days after Jesus' birth. And it happened because of the obedience of his parents. Joseph and Mary's actions in verse 21 and all that they're doing, all of it is really, it's just simple obedience to God. But their actions give further proof to who Jesus is and why Jesus does what he does. Jesus can't be the perfect, sinless sacrifice without Mary and Joseph going through the circumcision ritual. Because if they don't, they're not obeying the law, which means their son is not obeying the law. And because of Mary and Joseph's obedience, Jesus' righteousness can be credited then to those of us who have accepted Jesus as Savior. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, his perfection is given to me in exchange for my sin, but this only happens if Jesus lives a perfectly righteous life, which he is doing here in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 21. Now, along with the custom of circumcision, what happens after all of this gets cut away is the child is named. And I want you to notice that Luke tells us, in the act of naming Jesus, Mary and Joseph are obedient with that as well. Because Mary and Joseph named the baby what they were commanded by God to give as a name. They named the baby Jesus, the name that was given by the angel before Jesus was even conceived in the womb. Mary already had a name for this child. Now, the name Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. And the name Joshua means Yahweh saves. And obviously, I think that's a pretty fitting name for the one who was born to save his people from their sins. I want to share a story from the New York Times. It was an article called The Other Drug Problem. And it's considered the other drug problem because millions of people don't take their meds correctly, or they quit taking their meds altogether, and the consequences can be deadly. On average, half of patients with chronic illnesses, like heart disease or asthma, they will skip doses, or they will otherwise just kind of mess up their medication and not take it like they're supposed to. Anybody have a spouse like that? My wife used to have a spouse like that, but then I got my act together, because I realized that high blood pressure is bad, and it's nothing you want to mess around with. And there was a report done recently that concludes that people with initially symptomless free diseases are the most at risk. For example, only 51% of high blood pressure patients stick with their medication as prescribed. I'm one of those 51%. Former President Bill Clinton was a high profile example of the problems that that can cause. He stopped taking his cholesterol lowering medication, but then he later needed open heart surgery, and that happened because Bill didn't take his meds like he was supposed to. And the report estimates that this drug problem could be costing the country as much as $177 billion in medical bills and lost productivity. Now, the reams of information that you get with a prescription, how many people have had funs with that? You go to the prescription, they've killed a lot of trees to give you printouts to tell you all the crazy stuff that drugs will do. Many people find all of that information confusing. Other people just forget to take their meds, or when they start feeling better after a few days, they just stop and they'll toss the rest of the bottle. And studies have also shown that even doctors, about 35% of doctors, they don't take medicine prescribed to them, and they should know better. Now, the FDA is studying the problem and hopes to achieve a little bit better compliance through maybe simpler drug labels and attention-grabbing ads about the dangers of not taking your meds like you should. But don't be a part of the other drug problem. Obey your doctor, your pharmacist, take your meds, all of them as prescribed. Now, I share this story because I believe that Joseph and Mary are all about taking the prescribed medications. In other words, they are all about obedience. They're all about obedience to God. If God says you're supposed to do this, and this is how you're supposed to do it, Joseph and Mary do it. And God has told them, have your baby, have my son, have the Savior of the world, have him go through the Jewish rituals. Just do what you're supposed to. And the text tells us in very simple language that Mary and Joseph do just that. And their obedience to God's laws helps to testify to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that Mary and Joseph do that testifies to who Jesus is, number two, is in the purification and in the presenting. And this is in verses 22 through 24. Where is my, there it is. I messed this up this morning. I'm going to have to break it again or something. I don't know. 22 through 24, and when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, what we learn in verses 22 through 24 is that Jesus is not the only one that has to go through some Jewish ritual. Because in this set of verses, we learn that Mary has to go through ritual as well. And she has to go through the ritual of what is called the purification of the mother. Now, what in the world is this? 40 days after the birth of a son and 80 days after the birth of a daughter, the mother is considered to be ceremonially unclean, and she cannot enter the temple. So basically, for a period of time, like a month and a half to 2 months, Mary can't go into certain parts of the temple. And it basically all revolves around Jewish menstruation laws. And if you're really interested in reading about those, go to Leviticus 15, all right? I'm not going to read through that up here. But you might wonder, why do we have this Jewish ritual? And the reason that I bring this up is because there are some feminist groups out there that like to say that these kinds of Jewish laws, what they teach us about God, what they teach us about the Christian faith, is that basically God in the Bible hates women. Okay? What Mary had to go through after the birth of Jesus, what they say is it just tells us that Christianity is a religion that's very misogynistic. Okay? Misogyny is one of those fancy words that mean you have men that like to hate women, oppress women, abuse women. Now, part of the reason that feminists say this is because if you don't understand the Jewish law that's in these verses, it really seems like, if you just read it initially, that the woman is just being penalized for being able to do something wonderful, which is to give birth. And you would think that childbirth is a holy thing, that it's a good thing, that it's something to be celebrated. So why does it seem that if you just read the law upon the initial reading, that the new mom essentially gets kicked out of the temple for 2 months because she had a kid? I mean, that's what it just seems to read like. And to understand this ritual, we have to remember what childbirth is from a spiritual perspective. Because one of the things that we have to remember is that childbirth is both a blessing and a curse. Because childbirth was cursed all the way back in Genesis 3 when Eve sinned. And one of the curses that God gave to Eve, and really to all women, is that childbirth will be something very painful. Now, we have to understand that pain with childbirth, as it's talked about in Genesis 3, we're talking about much more than just labor pains. Because a woman's body is in some way disfigured because of childbirth. That causes pain. the menstruation cycle is something that, that's a part of the curse as well, and that gets altered during childbirth. Women can have discharge for many days after giving birth, and due to that, women need to be able to rest. Women need to be able to heal. And I say this because the reason for the purification according to the law of Moses revolves around some of the same reasons that the little guys were circumcised, specifically when it comes to issues of health. Because when you talk about stuff like childbirth and menstruation, you've got blood, you've got other fluids, and these fluids are not dealt with back in that time period the same way that they are today. And we have to understand that a big part of the Jewish faith means that if you're going to practice your Jewish faith correctly, you have to go to the temple. And I'm sure that many of you ladies can testify to the fact that after you've had a baby, the situation might be you shouldn't be going anywhere for a while. You need to stay home. You need to recuperate. And so part of the reason that you need to stay home and you have to heal in the first place is due to the curse that happened in Genesis 3. And I say all of this because pain in childbirth is there to remind us of our sin and also of God's atonement for our sin. And in that pain, we also have blessing because God is making allowances for the woman's health and healing. That's what the purification law is all about. What the purification ritual is there is for is to say to the woman, you don't need to come to the temple, stay home and heal. You've got 40 days to stay down and to recuperate. It's commanded by God, so it must be okay with God if I don't go and do this ritual like I'm supposed to. And when we talk about the health aspect of this, it's very obvious that in the time of Christ, women don't have feminine hygiene products like we do today. And so to avoid issues with blood and fluids, Mary's not going to go to the temple. And again, those fluids are a reminder of the curse. They're a reminder of our sin, but they're also a reminder of God's atonement for those sins. And we see that celebrated in the purification ritual. Now, I share this with us because I want us to understand that with these rituals, this is not about oppressing women. God has put a spiritual component into all of the events of life. And I honestly think in Judeo-Protestant Christianity, especially for people living in 2018, we just don't get that. Okay, we don't see God in everything, and we don't have rituals to remind us that God is in everything, but the Jews had that very much. And God's power, God's grace, God's creation, all of it is remembered in the Jewish law and rituals in some capacity. And as Mary is healing after giving birth, as her body is going through whatever a woman's body needs to go through after birth to be healthy again, the ritual of purification, not going to the temple for 40 days, that time period helps Mary and Joseph to focus on the God that has made childbirth possible. It's there to help them see the God that built the human body in such a way that women can give birth. They can focus on God, on the God that enabled them to have a normal pregnancy. And when the time of purification ends, Mary will bring a sacrifice to the temple. Joseph and Mary are supposed to bring a lamb for a burnt offering and a dove or a pigeon for a sin offering. And the priest will sacrifice those animals. In other words, there's going to be an atonement taking place in their sacrifice. And the priest will then declare the mother as being spiritually clean. Now, if a lamb is too expensive, if the couple can't afford that, the couple could bring a second dove or a pigeon. I want you to notice that in verse 24, we learn that's what Mary and Joseph did. And Mary and Joseph made this kind of sacrifice more than likely because they're probably poor. Carpenters just didn't make a lot of money back in these days. And I share all of this with us because Mary's purification, this is done in keeping with the law of Moses. Mary does all of this because she's saying, I'm obedient to God. And in her obedience, we learn a lot about Mary's character. We learn her character and integrity is there. It's very honorable. Now, something else that would have happened with all of this ritual is called the redemption of the firstborn. After a firstborn son was born, he was presented to God 1 month after birth. And this bit of information tells us in verses 21 and 24, it covers a span of quite some time. The events in these four verses, it didn't happen all in one day. But what is the redemption of the firstborn? Well, if you look in Exodus 13, the first two verses, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me.'" And so what the Jewish family would do is they would bring their firstborn son to God 1 month after his birth, and there would be a ceremony for that. And part of that ceremony, you would buy back or you would redeem the child from God through an offering. And the parents would do this as an acknowledgement of saying, this child belongs to God, and it belongs to God because God and God alone has the power to give us the gift of a child. Now, the cost of redemption was 5 shekels. It's not really a lot of money. And the money went to the church just along with all of the other offerings to cover the expenses of keeping the temple running, like their electric bill and insurance and all that kind of. I didn't have electric bills, obviously, but the text doesn't specifically say it, but I think it's safe to assume that Joseph and Mary, they paid the 5 shekel redemption fee for Jesus. And I believe that they did that because Luke 2:39 tells us that they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. And all of this information shows us the righteousness of Joseph and Mary. They are two people that love God. They are committed to obeying God. They are committed to obeying the law of God. And all of this shows us the kind of people that they are. And that's important because when they share their Jesus story, we can trust that that story is true. And we can trust that it's true because we've seen them live their lives. We've seen an example of their integrity. We've seen their love for God and their obedience to God. I want to close today with a story about character and how character affects a person's testimony. And this story actually comes from February of this year and the Humane Society of the United States. In February of this year, CEO Wayne Parcelli, that's his picture on the screen, he resigned as the CEO of the Humane Society of the United States. He resigned after allegations were made against him involving sexual harassment. And initially, the Humane Society of the United States, its board of directors, basically the people that he reports to, they took a vote to retain Parcelli, concluding that these allegations, we don't think that they're made with credible evidence. But there was a donor outcry. You also had some board of directors resign. They ended up launching an official investigation, and the threat of an employee walkout was enough to cause the board of directors to reverse the vote. And things got ramped up against Parcelli when the Washington Post published details from the official investigation. And the details show a man that made many advances towards subordinates and volunteers. The scope of the investigation widened after several female senior level officials claimed that they had previously warned Parcelli that his behavior was negatively impacting the Humane Society. It was also discovered that several women were paid in settlement cases after claiming that they were fired in retaliation for speaking out against Parcelli, whose behavior seemed to be tolerated among certain senior management that had to report to him. And the irony with all of this is that Wayne Parcelli was said to have deep compassion, deep sympathy, and deep consideration for all animals. That's why he was named the CEO of the Humane Society. Parcelli had compassion and sympathy and consideration for animals, but he really didn't seem to have any for his fellow human beings, specifically many of his female co-workers and subordinates that reported to him. And due to his lack of integrity and character, the organization suffered. And the Humane Society's donations from February up to now, that took a nosedive, but it's kind of coming back up. Now, I end with this story because as we leave today, I want us to wrestle with our own character this week. Joseph and Mary had great character. They have great integrity. And that character and integrity was seen in their obedience to God. And because of that character and integrity, when they talked about Jesus, people believed them. And you could say that their walk backed up their talk. And my question for us is, can people say that same thing about us? Because I'm guessing that people in here talk about Jesus. I'm guessing that we talk about the church. We come to the church on Sundays. We come to the church on Wednesdays. We come here many times. But the question is, do our actions, do our words, do they really give a believable testimony about Jesus and where Jesus fits into our lives? When we testify about Jesus in some way, do people believe what we're saying? Can they believe what we're saying? Or do they look at us and say, you know, those are really nice words, but certain parts of your life, I'm just not that convinced. And so that's what I'd like us to wrestle with this week. Does our testimony, is it comparable to Joseph's and Mary's? What do our lives and what do our words say about what we believe? What do you want to sing? Let's stand and sing number 227.